We've been learning a lot about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which means that He is above all and He is the one who is over all. And as we've been focusing on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we've learned something about His person, the person of Christ, about who He is. Who He is reveals Him as Lord, the one who's creator of all, the one who is sustainer and redeemer. We looked a little bit at the person of Christ in this discovery of His Lordship. And we talked a little bit about the power of Christ. He's the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. He can calm the storm. He's the one who can heal the sick. He's the one who can cast out every demon. He is the one who can raise the dead. He's the one that has the authority and the power to rule the universe. We talked about the power of our Lord, which reveals of the fact that He is Lord. We talked about the preeminence of Christ, that He's the one who's above all. He's above all in the old creation. That is because He's creator of it. And He's the one who's above all in the new creation because He's, of course, the author and finisher of our faith. And so He's the one who is preeminent in the world. He's also preeminent in the church. And because of who He is, that is, He is the one who really is a Lord. So we began looking then at the purpose of Christ. That is, His Lordship, ladies and gentlemen, reveals something about His purpose. And that is, we discovered a purpose statement in Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 9 in this passage of Scripture about the Lordship of Christ. That purpose statement says, for to this end, or for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to be Lord. That's why He came into the world. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He was raised the third day, so that He might deliver you and I from a kingdom in which death and sin rule, into a kingdom in which He rules as King and Lord. It is the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of Christ. It is a kingdom of light. The writer of Colossians tells us we've been delivered from darkness into the realm, into a kingdom of light in which Christ is Lord. And listen, you entered into that realm when God saved you, and that is that Jesus became the Lord of your life at the moment of your conversion. And you and I have been spending all of this time now trying to learn how to live under His Lordship. If His purpose is to be Lord over every area of my life, and it is, He wants to be Lord of our mind and our will and our emotions, our possessions. He wants to be Lord over every area of our life. And if that's His purpose, is to be Lord of every area of my life, then I need to learn how to respond to that. If I'm going to live under Lordship, I've got to respond to His purpose to be the Lord of every area of my life. And we've been learning how to respond. And that is, what should I do? How should I react and respond to His purpose to be my Lord? And I've said to you that you and I need to walk after Him, and that is, follow Him. Jesus said, follow Me, just follow Him. And that's talking about the direction of our life. The direction I'm going in is not the direction that I choose. It's the direction He chooses, because I'm walking after Him or following Him. I've said that you and I need to respond by worshiping before Him. If He's Lord, then we ought to bow our hearts in humility and we ought to worship Him. We ought to love Him with all of our heart if He's Lord, and that's the affection of our life. I've said to you thoroughly that you and I ought to be witnessing about Him. And that is, if He's Lord, we ought to be telling somebody about our Lord. That is, with our lifestyle and with our lips, we should be reflecting who our Lord is. That's the reflection of our life. That is, we ought to be witnessing about Him. And then I said that if He's Lord, we ought to be waiting upon Him. And that is, we ought to be waiting upon Him like a servant waiting upon his master. We ought to be waiting upon Him, just waiting before Him. And we do that according to verses that we've looked at. We wait upon Him in prayer. That's where you and I can hear the whisper that He speaks, and we can see the movement that He's moving in. And if He's our Lord, then we ought to be waiting upon Him. That's talking about the connection of our life. And that is getting so connected to Him that all He has to do is whisper and we hear Him. That all He has to do is just begin to move and we know which direction He's moving in. We want to be that connected to our Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, we connect with Him like that by waiting upon Him in prayer, getting to know Him as we wait upon Him and spend time, unrushed time before Him in prayer. So this past Lord's Day, I began to preach to you a little bit about responding to His purpose, that is, to be our Lord, by working with Him as Lord. Now listen, if walking after Him is talking about the direction of our life, and if worshiping before Him speaks to the affection of our life, and if witnessing about Him is the reflection of our life, and waiting before Him is talking about you and I getting connected up with Him in our life, then this the idea of working with Him, ladies and gentlemen, is speaking of the projection of our life. In other words, just like a projector pushes out what has been put on the inside of it so that everybody can see what it is, even so God did something on the inside of you whenever He saved you. God did a good work in you when He saved you. The Bible says that we are His workmanship, and that is, when God saved you, He made you a brand new creature. He did a great work in you, and the work is called salvation. And you and I spent the rest of our life since conversion just learning about what all God did whenever He saved us. He did a good work on the inside of you. But did you know that the God who worked in you is also the God who's working around you all the time? And that is, a God is at work in this world. And I know that many of you are not going to hear that on the news program that you watch. And you may not hear about it on the website that you look at. But I want you to know that God is at work around the world. God is actively engaged with His creation. God didn't just create, ladies and gentlemen, and this left us to ourselves. God is at work all around us. He did a work in us. And He's working all around us. And did you know that He wants to work through us? That is, He wants to involve us in what it is that He's doing. He wants you, invites you. He wants you to be involved in His work. Now, the reason why that He wants you to be involved in His work is because He is your Lord. And listen to me now, if He's your Lord, then you ought to be involved in what it is that He is doing. And just like if you worked for an employer and your employer was on a job, you'd probably want to be on that job too, because that's who your employer is. Even so, you've got somebody better than an employer. You've got a Lord who loves you. You've got a benevolent King who loves you and cares about you, that's Lord of your life. And ladies and gentlemen, He wants you to be involved in what He is doing, working with Him. And that is, the good work that He did in you now being projected through you, so that as God works all around us in the world that we live in. Now, you and I spent a little bit of time talking about this past Lord's Day, and that is, we talked about what it is that God wants us to be involved in. What is this work that God has chosen to involve us in? And I gave you three broad categories that I'll remind you of before I pick up where I need to go tonight. And that is, I want to remind you that the broad categories of what God wants us to be involved in, first of all, is that of exalting Christ. It is the work of exalting Christ, lifting up Jesus for everybody to see Him for who He is, and to know who He is, and to know what He is about. He's not just, listen, Jesus is not just somebody who came into the world to give us Christmas and Easter, but to know who He is, and that He is Creator, and that He is Sustainer of the universe, and He's Lord over all, and that is you and I just exalting Him in worship and praise and in our witness to those around us. Exalting Christ. I said to you, secondly, our work involves edifying the saints. And that is, not only exalting our Savior, but we're edifying the people of God. We're trying to build each other up, help each other grow. That is being involved in the work of God means I need to find a way to help my brothers and sisters in Christ to be encouraged and to grow. And do you know that if you're saved and Jesus is your Lord, that the Holy Spirit living in you has equipped you to do exactly that? He's given you at least one spiritual gift, and He may have given you more. And those gifts are given to you, listen to me now, they're given to you not as toys to play with and not weapons to fight with, but those spiritual gifts are given to you as tools to build with, so that you might be able to, by using those gifts, build up somebody else, encourage their hearts, whether it be teaching a class of children or whether it be doing unnoticed jobs and reaching out to somebody and encouraging them and trying to help them, whatever it might be. But God has given you a gift to use for His glory, and you ought to be using it to build up somebody else and encourage somebody else. That's our work. Now, there's many ways of doing that, but that's our job. That's what our task is to exalt Christ. It is to edify the church. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is to evangelize the lost. And that is to tell those who've never met Jesus about Him. That's our task. And to go into the world and share the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature, to do everything that we can within our ability and to get the gospel to those who need to hear it, to the point of sacrifice and to the point, ladies and gentlemen, of being able, of working hard and striving to share the gospel with others. Now, Paul's a good example of this, and if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see what I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the Bible tells us about this great work of God that God is doing. As a matter of fact, the apostle at the end of chapter number 15 of 1 Corinthians, he refers to it in the last verse as the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord not only involves what He did in His ministry when He came and preached those messages and did all those miracles, it not only involves in what He did at the cross when He died on the cross and was raised the third day, but the work of the Lord continues today. And the work of the Lord that continues today, ladies and gentlemen, is the work that I've described to you. And that is the work of exalting Christ, His death and resurrection. It is the work of edifying the saints of God who've turned to Him. It is the work of evangelizing those who are lost, telling them about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. This work of the Lord is mentioned in the last verse of this chapter. Listen to what it says, and we're going to look at this verse in a little more detail tonight. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Listen to this. Paul is inviting the believers in the city of Corinth to be involved in the work of the Lord. That is, if He's Lord, then you ought to be involved in what He's doing. You ought to be engaged in the work that He is. He wants you to work with Him. And by the way, this whole chapter, if you read it carefully, you can't get through this chapter without knowing He is Lord. Amen. And the reason why is because this is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, as it's been referred to many times, and I'll comment on that in just a moment. But I want you to see that there's a work of the Lord going on. And not only are the Corinthians invited to be involved in this work, but you are as well. That is, those of you that know Him as Lord, He wants you front and center, ready to go, and to be involved in the work of the Lord. Now, you and I spent some time this past Lord's Day looking at chapter number 3 at the two examples that Paul used to describe this work. We looked at the example of that of planting and growing a crop. And that is like a farmer grows a crop, and there are those engaged in planting the crop. There are those who water the crop, and of course, there's the harvesting of the crop. Even so, God is wanting to use us in this great work that He's doing like farmers. And then we also looked at the example of construction this past Sunday night. God not only is growing a crop, but God is building a building. And listen, the foundation has been laid by the apostles, and now you and I get to build on the foundation, which is Christ. And what I'm speaking to you about, ladies and gentlemen, is the great work that God's doing. He's like a farmer growing a crop. He's like a builder constructing a building, and you get to be involved in the work that God is doing. It's the work of the Lord. Now I want you to notice with me here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58, what I would simply call some key words in this verse. That is, there are some things that you and I need to understand about working with our Lord. You say, "Pastor, that's what I want to be. I mean, I love the Lord. He's my Lord and Savior, and I want to be involved in what He's doing. I want to be involved in the work of the Lord." There's some key words in verse 58 that you got to look at and get a hold of if you want to be able to be engaged and be involved in the work of the Lord. And the first key word is the very first word of the verse. It is the word "therefore." And it is a key word. It is what I would call a connecting word. In other words, the word "therefore" is one of those words that connects what's about to be said with what has been said previously. And what has been said previously in this chapter, ladies and gentlemen, is that Jesus has risen from the dead. And that is, as Paul explains in the first few verses of this chapter, the gospel message that he preached when he came to Corinth. It was a message about the fact that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and was raised the third day. And that message was confirmed by the eyewitnesses who saw Him not only dying on that cross, but saw Him after His resurrection. And Paul describes those eyewitnesses in the first 8 verses of this chapter. That is, he talks about Cephas or Peter, who saw him risen from the dead. He talks about the other 12, the 12 apostles who saw him risen from the dead. He talks about his brother, half-brother James, who saw him risen from the dead. And Paul said, even I saw him raised from the dead, like one born out of due time. I saw him on the Damascus Road, risen from the dead. As a matter of fact, he tells us in these verses, there are over 500 people who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, if there's one message that the resurrection communicates, and it's more than one, but if we can pick out one, we'd say this: he must be Lord. He has defeated the one enemy that nobody else can defeat. He defeated the great enemy of death by his resurrection from the dead. And the apostle tells us in this chapter that Jesus not only is risen from the dead, but he's the first fruits. That is, there's a greater harvest of resurrection that is yet to come. And that is, in one of these days, Jesus is coming again. And all of those who are in Christ are going to be raised from the dead as well. And that means you, if you're saved. Did you know that your Lord not only defeated death on himself, but he defeated for you? And that is, one of these days, you and I are going to be raised from the dead as well. The Bible says it's going to be when he's defeated all of his enemies. I mean, all of his enemies have become his footstool. He, the one who is Lord, has conquered all of his enemies. He is going to come and he's going to raise us from the dead. And you and I are going to rule and reign with him. Now listen, if you're not dead, don't worry about it. And the reason why the Bible tells us in verses 51 and 52 that if you're not dead, don't worry about it. Because if you're alive, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to put on this old corruption is going to put on incorruption. And our mortality is going to put on immortality. And we're going to live forever with him. What a great message. And he winds it up, doesn't he, down towards the end of the chapter when he says, O death, verse 55, where is thy sting? Listen, this is a rhetorical question. Death has lost its sting for a child of God because of the resurrection. Why, the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But listen to verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, victory over death, victory over sin. And he has done it through who? Our Lord. And his name? Jesus the Christ. He is Lord, ladies and gentlemen. He is. Therefore, now we get to our key word. Now listen, if he defeated death by his own resurrection, listen, if the one who defeated death is ruling and reigning till all of his enemies are his footstool, if he's coming again one of these days to raise the dead in Christ and change instantly those who are alive and remain, if Jesus is the one who's given us victory, ladies and gentlemen, over sin and death and hell, if that is true, ladies and gentlemen, therefore, you and I ought to get busy in the work of the Lord. Amen. Oh, yeah, see what the therefore, it connects the work of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, to the resurrection of Christ. That's right, this is a connecting word. It connects our Lord to our labor, doesn't it? It sure does. It connects, ladies and gentlemen, the work of Christ, that is his work on the cross and his resurrection the third day, it connects the work of Christ as we look back to the past to the work that he's doing now. You see, this word therefore connects, ladies and gentlemen, it connects our future to our present. Now listen, until you know your future, you'll never live right in the present. You say, well, Pastor, how can you know the future? Well, I've just laid it out for you in brief terms, but you can read it right here in this chapter. And here's our future. One of these days, this old body that you and I are living in is going to have to lay down and go to sleep for a little while. Now, I'm not talking about laying down on your pillow and taking a nap. I'm talking about laying down your body, taking your last breath, and you're going to be with the Lord in heaven. The angels are going to usher you into the presence of God, and your body's going to lie there, and everybody's going to come by and look at it and cry and weep, and we're going to have a funeral and put your body in the ground or somewhere. That's what's going to happen. You say, well, that'll be the end. No, that's not the end. And that is one of these days, Jesus is going to come again, and you, that is your spirit that's with the Lord, is going to return with Him. Your body is going to be raised from the dead, and you're going to live in a new glorified body for all eternity, ruling and reigning with Him in His kingdom here on this planet, then enter into a new Jerusalem, and to be with Him forever and ever in the glories of heaven with the risen Christ, the Lord of all lords, lights the new Jerusalem. And I could keep going on. Listen, when you figure out what that future is, when you understand what the future holds, and you know this, you can live for God now. Amen. Now you can be involved in the work of the Lord. And the reason why is because of the therefore. When you figure out what that therefore is there for, then you'll know what your future holds. And when you know what your future holds, it'll set you free in the present so you can become everything God wants you to be. Listen to me, child of God, you don't have to be frightened about the future. Matter of fact, you don't have to be scared about anything. You know the reason why, don't you? It's because of who your Lord is. Living under the lordship of Christ means no fear. Living under the lordship of Jesus Christ means that I'm not going to live a life of anxiety and worry. Living under the lordship of Christ means when I struggle with those things, I come before His throne, I lay them down there, and I find that sweet peace that passes all understanding. So that I can be free enough to be able to be involved in the work of the Lord. This word therefore is key. The reason why that we serve Him, the reason why we're involved in His work, ladies and gentlemen, is because He's risen from the dead and He's coming again one of these days. I hope you're starting to get the flow of this passage. He's Lord. He's Lord over all. He's not just Lord over Eastern Gate. He's Lord over everybody and everything. He's Lord over His creation. He's Lord of all. He's above all and over all. And He's going to dominate and rule one of these days on this planet. I'm trying to give you a good... This is the reason why you ought to be involved in His work. Why would you want to just... Hey, why wouldn't you want to be involved in His work? Just knowing who He is and knowing what He's going to do one of these days when He comes again. You say, Pastor, you act like you believe it. I mean, I believe with all my heart. Absolutely. That's the reason why that I've given myself to what I do. That's the reason why that many of you have given yourself to serve in this ministry. The reason why you use your resources and invest your time is because we know that our Lord has risen from the dead and He's coming again someday. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that's why we labor. That's why we do. What I'm trying to get you to see is a key word. It is the word therefore. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10, Paul writes, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored, that is, I worked. Paul said, when I encountered the grace of God in salvation, when God saved me and called me to be an apostle, He said, I got to working. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. He said, don't look at me. It's the grace of God that was with me. God's grace, that is God's grace to me in saving me and calling me to be this apostle. Listen, that's the reason why that I'm laboring like I am. It's right here in the middle of this great chapter. Paul's explaining why he's laboring so hard. And then you know what he says at the end of the chapter? You can be involved in that same labor, in that same work. Now, I know you're not an apostle. I know that God hasn't gifted you or equipped you in the same way that He did Paul or the same way He might do someone else. But I tell you that God has enabled you to be able to be involved in His work. If He's your Lord, He's got a place for you to work. He's got a job for you to do. He's got an area for you to serve in. And you know how to get busy doing it. Why, the word therefore is a key word in this passage. Now, if He's not risen from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus is not alive, risen from the dead, and if He's not coming back and there's not going to be a resurrection, then there's no need of anybody doing anything. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in this chapter, he says in verse number 14, it says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith, what you believe, is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not, if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ isn't risen from the dead. He's saying, listen, if Jesus isn't alive, If he hasn't risen from the dead and he's not coming again, then ladies and gentlemen, there's no need of you and I. Well, we might as well just go on home, shut the doors and sell the property, take the steeple down. But he is risen from the dead. And therefore, my beloved brethren, oh yeah, you ought to be steadfast, unmovable, and you ought to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know the reason why, don't you? Your labor's not in vain. Not in the Lord. You see the key word? It's the word therefore. There's another key word I have to call your attention to. Not only the therefore, but notice also the word brethren. Did you see it? The Bible says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren. Now listen, if he had just said my beloved brother, then we would know that he's probably just talking to one person. But he didn't say brother, did he? He said brethren, and that's plural. In other words, he's talking to all the brethren. And by the way, he's talking to the sisters as well. Y'all know that, don't you? In other words, he's using a phrase that describes those who are part of the family of God. Now, you know this, don't you? And the reason why is because every once in a while we call one another brother or sister around here, don't we? The reason why is because we recognize that we're a family. Hey, do you know that whenever Paul was writing here about the work of the Lord, that he's writing to the entire church family in the city of Corinth? That is, he's writing to all of these brothers. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is that you and I are involved in a family business here. This is a family business. Hey, all the brothers get involved. Now, listen, some of the apostles knew something about family business, and that is that we know that Peter and Andrew were involved in a family business. That is, they were fishermen. And we know that James and John were involved in the family business with their dad Zebedee, who also were fishermen. They knew something about family business. But one day Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And that is, he changed their business model, didn't he? And now instead of catching fish out of the Sea of Galilee, now they're reaching out to those that are lost with the message of the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that it's not only Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other apostles and the believers in the city of Corinth, but I want you to know that God has invited you to be involved in the same family business. If you're a child of God, if Jesus is Lord of your life, you get to be involved in the same work that Peter was involved in. The same work that James and John were involved in. Hey, it's the same work that Paul and Barnabas were doing. Did you know it's the same work that Silas and Timothy were involved in? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's the same gospel, it's the same gospel message, the same edifying the church, the same exalting Christ, the same work that believers have been involved in down through the centuries. And now you have the opportunity to be involved in the same work. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that you and I looked at this past Lord's Day, for that we are laborers together with God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we therefore are workers together with Him. Now the reason why that we're together, the reason why that we're brethren is because we've experienced the same birth. And that is, if you're a child of God, if Jesus is your Lord, then that means you've been born again. That means that there came a time in your life when Jesus dealt with your heart. You realized you were lost. He brought you to a point of brokenness over your sin and over your lostness. And to the point that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you rested your faith in His finished work of the cross. And God saved you and gave to you eternal life at that very moment. You were born again, born into the same family. Hey, do you know we're all born into the same family? Born by the same mother. The Holy Spirit's the one who birthed us into the family of God with the same seed, which according to Peter's writing is the Word of God. We heard the Word of God and it was like seed planted in our hearts and the Spirit of God worked in us. And ladies and gentlemen, before long the labor pains hit and you found yourself broken before God, crying out for mercy, and all of a sudden you were birthed into the family of God. Remember that? That's why we're brethren. We're not brethren, ladies and gentlemen, because we're members of the same church. That is Eastern Gate Baptist Church. Or we're not brethren because we're part of the same Sunday school class. We're not brethren because we're part of the same ministry group. No, the reason why we're brethren is because we've been born again. Been born again. And that creates a special connection that you and I have with one another. You say, what is it? Well, we have the same Father. And we have the same Savior. And we're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And we love the same food. Now, how's that for a family? Yeah. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You get together with your family and everybody wants something. And before long, you have fixed a big meal and everybody takes a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And you got a bunch of leftovers. Everybody likes something different. Hey, in this family, we love the same food. Oh, yeah, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's what we love. We love the Word of God in this family. Now, listen, those who don't love the Word of God may not be part of the family. We've got the same Father and the same Savior and dwell with the same Holy Spirit and we love the same food. Hey, we've been placed into the same body. The Bible says at the moment of our conversion, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we were placed into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God placed us, baptized us into the body of Christ. We're a part of the same body. Now, some of us might be eyes and some of us might be ears and some of us might be toes and some of us might just be a toenail. But they're important too, aren't they? You know what I'm talking about if you've ever had one get ingrown. Well, what I'm saying is that we're all part of the same body. And did you know we experience the same love? It's the love of Christ living on the inside of us. That is, inside of my heart, just like it is yours. Hey, we're looking forward to the same future. We're headed to the same place. Did you know we have the same purpose in life? Striving together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. Here's what I'm trying to get us to see, and that is some key words. This business, this work that we're involved in, according to this verse, ladies and gentlemen, is connected to the victory of Christ, the resurrection. The word therefore tells us that. And then there's this word brethren, which tells us that we're in this together. Hey, this isn't a one-person business. This isn't a work that just one person does. It takes everybody working together. We're like a team. Now, some of you like to watch football, and some of you don't know anything about football, but I tell you that if you're going to play football and you're going to get anywhere in football, you got to have a team. If you watch the sports, you'll hear them talking about how great the quarterback is, but listen to me now, that quarterback would be nothing if there was nobody to catch the ball. The quarterback would not do very well if there weren't some really big, strong guys on that front line protecting him from those who are trying to sack him. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm just trying to say that it takes a team to win the game. And ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to doing the work of the Lord, it's not an individual thing. That is, it is a team effort. It takes different people that are geared different ways, that are gifted different ways, that can do different things in order to be able to do the great work that God has called us to do. And that means that there's a place for you to be involved. You say, well, Pastor, I could never get up and preach. Well, we don't need a bunch of preachers around here. Just mess everything up. Big enough mess the way it is, amen. Don't need a bunch more. Exactly. And you say, well, Pastor, I can't do what somebody else does. Well, listen, that's why they're here, is to do what they do. And listen, you're here because you can do that as God has gifted you and given you the abilities to do what you do. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do much, but just pray. Well, listen to me now. If folks will start praying, maybe we can see God begin to move around here. I mean, listen, that's number one on my list. That's what we need more than anything. Some folks that can pray. We need some folks that will get up and sing glory to God and sing a song. We need some folks, listen, who will go out and witness. We need some folks who will reach out and encourage the saints that need encouragement and to minister to those who are down and discouraged and going through rough times and to encourage them. Some of you, God has given you the heart of a servant and an encouraging heart so that you can reach out and just help somebody and you ought to just do it. You say, I'm waiting for somebody to tell me to do it. Just do it. God has geared you and gifted you so that you can. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is this family that we're in. All of us working together for the glory of God. Encouraging one another. That's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25. That's why we ought to meet together. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. No, but exhort one another or encourage one another. The Bible tells us there. Meet together for the purpose of encouraging one another. And then the Bible says in Hebrews 25, and so much the more as you see the evil days approaching, that is, as the last days, as evil days approach, God's people need to meet together more and more and more so that we might challenge one another, encourage one another, and be a blessing to one another. You say, Pastor, I need encouragement. Then meet with God's people. Some of you may be listening to me preach right now who aren't meeting with us at all, and you ought to be meeting so that other saints of God can minister to you. If all you're doing is just hearing me preach and you're not interacting with the gifted people of God, then you're missing out on a lot of the ministry that God had for you. My beloved brethren. He's talking to the saints of God at Corinth. Well, there's key words here. It's the word therefore. And then there's the word brethren. And then I love the word steadfast, don't you? It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. The word steadfast is a word that means to be set fast, like something that is connected to a strong foundation, bolted down to a foundation, nailed down to a foundation. And that's what the Bible tells us here, and that is that those who are involved, who know Jesus as Lord, we've been anchored to a foundation. That is, we become steadfast. And the Bible is commanding us here to remain steadfast. The idea of standing firm in the work of the Lord. Standing firm. That is like a house, ladies and gentlemen, that is anchored to a foundation. Remember that little story that you and I looked at in Matthew 7 about the houses that the two men built? One of them built it on a foundation. That is, it was steadfast, wasn't it? It was built on a foundation, and the other one was just built on the sand. And it was not steadfast, and they both did all right for a little while until the storm came. And when the storm came, that house that was steadfast, it stood firm. And the house that was not steadfast, it fell flat because it was not anchored to a foundation. Now listen to me. Whenever God saved you, He anchored you to a foundation. You're part of that building that I talked about Sunday night. And that is, God is building a temple, and we are that temple in which the Holy Spirit is now living. And ladies and gentlemen, with the temple of the living God, you and I are, and God is building that temple. He continues to build that temple. And when God saved you, He anchored you to a foundation that's already been laid. And the foundation is none other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. We discover that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. No other foundation that a man can lay except what has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember Matthew 16 whenever Jesus said to Peter, He said, upon this rock or foundation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we discovered that that foundation or that rock upon which the church is built is the confession that Peter made. Not the act of confession, but the truth that he confessed. And that is that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that truth spoken by Peter in Matthew 16 is the foundation upon which the church is built. It is the foundation that was laid by the apostles according to Ephesians chapter number 2. That is, the apostles laid that foundation. It's already been laid. You say, well, how did the apostles lay the foundation? They were the eyewitnesses, ladies and gentlemen, the ones who testified that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and He rose the third day, and He is Lord, and that eyewitness account has been preserved for us in the pages of the Bible so that we have the testimony of the apostles. And listen to me now, one day I believe that testimony. I put all of my faith in what the apostles said about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and in that moment that my faith rested in what the apostles revealed, God saved me. And now I'm firm on a foundation that is steadfast. Now listen, if you're steadfast, that is, if you've been placed on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if you have, then you can just stand there and not be moved away from what God has called you to do. Like Luke 9:51, when Jesus got ready to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, the Bible says He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. You know what that means? He was going to Jerusalem no matter what. There was no turning around. There was no backing up. There was no being intimidated out of it. And that is, He's going to Jerusalem to be crucified no matter what, Luke 9:51. And listen, that's what it means to be steadfast. It means that I've been anchored to an anchor. That is, I've been anchored down to a foundation, And listen, and I'm going to keep serving God no matter what. That means I'm not going to stop. It means I'm not going to quit. You say, well, I guess you'll quit when you die. No, I'll just change locations. And I'll keep worshiping Him around the throne. Amen. Why, sure. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is this key word, steadfast. Now, if you're going to be involved in the work of the Lord, then you're going to have to be steadfast. And you can be. I'm trying to describe to you why you can be. And the reason why is because you're anchored to the foundation, which is Christ. And so you can be steadfast, and you must be steadfast if you're going to be involved in the work of the Lord. Just like the early church, after that 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and in prayers. They were steadfast. That means that they would not quit for anything. They wouldn't even go back home. Many of them, they stayed right there in Jerusalem and remained there under the apostles' teaching. They were steadfast. Now listen, if you're going to be involved in the work of the Lord, and if He is Lord, and if He's your Lord, then you ought to be involved in His work, and you should be steadfastly involved in His work. That is, that you would keep serving Him no matter what. That means unmovable, doesn't it? And by the way, that's His next key word, isn't it? Be you steadfast, unmovable. The idea of being unmovable is this, and that is that I'm so anchored to this foundation, which is Christ, that I'm not going to be moved away from living for Him and working for Him by anybody or anything. That means if persecution comes, I'm not going to move away. That is, I'm not going to stop serving Him. That means I'm not going to be distracted from serving. I'm not going to be discouraged by persecution, and I'm not going to be distracted by worldliness. I'm going to be unmovable when it comes to serving God. It means I'm not going to allow myself to be corrupted by wrong doctrine or personal sin. And that is, I want to serve Him. No matter what, I want to live for Him and work for Him, and I want to be unmovable in it. Being involved in the work of God, unmoved, ladies and gentlemen, unmoved by the forces that are against us. By that which is, you say, well, what's against us? The world is against us. But we're going to be unmovable. Even though the world is against us, we are not going to be conformed to the world. Why, the flesh is against us. But the Bible tells us in Romans 13:14, not to give any provision, no place for the flesh. The devil is against us, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done it all, to just keep on standing. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Listen, you and I can be unmovable even though there's the world, the flesh, and the devil that's coming against us. If you're going to be involved in the work of the Lord, then you're going to have to plant your feet. You're going to have to fasten yourself to the foundation and be steadfast and unmovable. The Bible says you have to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. The idea of always, another key word, means not once in a while. Not when everything is going well, but always. That is, no matter what. Even when I'm experiencing rejection, I'm going to go on serving God. Even when I'm going through persecution, I'm going to serve God. Even when folks like it or when they don't, when it's convenient and when it's not, when it's fun and when it's not fun. That I'm going to stay, I'm going to keep on serving, I'm going to keep on working. That is, I'm going to do it always, and I'm not going to stop for anybody. That's called being faithful. And one of the things that God looks for in stewards, those that He allows to be involved in His work, is one of the things He looks for is faithfulness, according to 1 Corinthians 4. It's required in stewards that they must be faithful. Must be faithful. The word always describes that. Always abounding. I like the word abounding, and the reason why is because it means to be beyond the boundaries. Abounding means I'm outside the boundaries. Outside, going beyond the boundaries. Those who are living for God have to have the kind of fervency that knows no limits when it comes to doing the will of God. That means, God, whatever you want, whatever it is, I'll do it. I don't place any boundaries around it. There's no limitation to what I would do in the work of the Lord. I'll go anywhere and do anything as long as it's the will of God. That is abounding, going way beyond the limits. If you're going to be involved in the work of the Lord, you have to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's right. And then the last key word I want to mention to you is the word not. The last phrase that says, for as much as you know that your labor is not. It's not in vain. If Jesus is your Lord and you're involved in the work that He's doing, it's not an empty, meaningless job. The reason why is because it's His work. It's not in vain. One of these days, Jesus is going to come. And when He comes again, we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10 tells us, Paul said, this is the reason why, wherefore we labor. This is why we work so hard. That whether be present or absent, here in this life or before Him, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to Him for all the things that we've done in this life. One of these days, He's coming. All of us are going to stand before Him, ladies and gentlemen. And those who've been living for Christ, involved in the work of God, are going to see the results, the evidence, the proof that everything that we did for Him was not in vain. Listen to me. On that day, nobody's going to care about what kind of house you lived in. Nobody's really going to care how good your clothes were or they weren't. As a matter of fact, on that day, it may be that you and I will be sitting in the back bleachers. And you know who's going to be standing right up there in the front. Now I'm going to use my imagination. And the Lord's going to put His arm around him. And He's going to say, you know what? Here's an example of a man who lived for me. You know who it's going to be, don't you? It's going to be that poor beggar who laid at a rich man's gate. And even in that dire condition that he was in, no money, no food, no house. He didn't have a cell phone to talk on. He didn't have a car to drive. He didn't have a change of clothes. He didn't have a sandwich to eat. But he had a witness on his lips. You know what he told the rich man? According to the rich man's own testimony, he was telling him to repent. The rich man wanted him to go back from the dead and tell his brothers the same message. Laying at his gate, trying to be a witness to a lost man before he died. You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be about the money we had in the bank, the clothes we had in the closet, the car we have in the garage. It's not going to be about any of those things. It's going to be about you and I being involved in the work of God, exalting Christ, edifying believers, evangelizing the lost. Therefore, brethren, be steadfast. Jesus is coming. One of these, He's risen from the dead and coming again. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, Your people, and what You're saying to us. Would You bless everyone here? At every point of need in everyone's life, pray for those that are lost that You would save them. and for your people, God, that you would help us, Lord, to get on your program, to get involved in your work. Father, I pray that you'd so operate upon our hearts that we'd get surrendered to you. That, Father, we get our focus off of the things of this world. And, God, get our focus on eternal things. They're going to last forever. Thank you, Father, for blessing us like you have. Thank you for our church family, those who meet together, encourage one another, that serve together. Father, those that teach children every Wednesday night. God, those, Father, who are involved in sharing the gospel at their workplaces. Father, those, Lord, who are in hospital rooms inviting nurses to come to church and hear the gospel. So thank you for that. Would you bless everyone in a special way tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.